James chapter 4. We've been looking at this section of Scripture, and it is a marvelous passage of Scripture. I invite you to stand for a Scripture reading. James chapter 4, verses 6 through 10, in preparation for our time together. Our focus today will be on verse 8. James chapter 4, verse 6. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Father, our passage of Scripture has such wonderful, pithy truth that is designed for us to learn and to benefit from and to be challenged by. And I pray that our study of this verse will lift our hearts before you. Teach us something that our soul thirsts after. Give us the privilege of coming forth from this auditorium today with a heart that is full of spiritual truth and teaching. And Father, I pray that as we study the Word, we would study it for the purpose of changing, to obey you, to be more faithful to you, and to be more useful as tools in your hands. I pray that you will confirm that work of salvation in our heart, that you'll grow us by your grace, and that we will grow more in tune and more like the image of your dear Son. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As Randy was sharing his testimony, it's a reminder to me that there's so many ways in which we can benefit from ministering to one another. And I would encourage you to begin thinking about ways that you can be a part of our worship service on a Sunday morning. Maybe you'd like to read Scripture. I was sharing with some of the men after the workday yesterday that, frankly, reading Scripture doesn't have to be the text we're studying. It may be something that God has been working upon you all week long, and you want to share that blessing by reading that portion of Scripture or sharing a testimony. We don't have to follow the order of worship if God has been working upon your heart and there is something that can minister grace to the hearers. So as you're growing in the Lord, share what you've got. Don't be selfish and stingy. And frankly, this is one of the nicest audiences you're going to find. You know, you'll find that people are going to just enjoy hearing what God has been doing in your life. A couple of things. If you would be interested in leading the congregation in prayer, if you would like to share a testimony of how you got saved, how the Lord's been working in your heart, we'd love to hear that. If one of the things I still would love to see our church do, if you have a favorite Bible character and you would like to study about that character and come to church dressed up in that character's clothes or come with knowing what you're talking about and come and have the congregation ask 20 questions of you and see if they can guess who you are, you know, some Bible character that is. We'd love to have you be a part of that, and in so doing it'll teach us more about biblical truth. Reading a book, I would love to have someone take the time out of perhaps a different translation than we're used to, read through, say, 1 John, all 5 chapters, or read through Ephesians or Colossians or Philippians. As the church received a letter in the early days, as it was communicated and sent out, that is how it happened. The people would get a letter from the Apostle Paul, and they'd stand up with the congregation gathering, and they'd read it through. Wouldn't it be neat to have us do that? And when you have something read to you like that in a long context, and you get the whole context, you actually will start picking up threads that you just won't find by just reading the Daily Bread or reading a chapter or 2 chapters a day. You might find it to be a real ministry of encouragement to you. So think about that. See what God might lay upon your heart so we can include you as a part of helping our church worship the Lord and grow in grace. And, you know, God does work in lives for the purpose of sharing what he has done to others. And that is an encouragement to others. So consider that. See what God will encourage you to do. Our text in James chapter 4 is a fascinating passage of Scripture. We shared with you last week that they're like bullet points. There are 10 bullet points in just these few verses. And because they're bullet points, we tend to become overwhelmed by them. You know, did you ever take an instruction manual and you look through the entire instruction manual first and then you say, okay, where do I begin? And that's probably why we don't read through instruction manuals too well. You know, I can just do it without the instruction manual. Spiritually speaking, God gives us the whole Bible as an instruction manual. Yet, at times, He yields to us by giving us some simple things that you can just chew upon for a long time. And our text is encouraging us to spiritually deal with worldliness in our life, to remove it, to deal with the pride that's so naturally there. We're born prideful. And for the rest of our lives, we're dealing with that root of pride that needs to be rooted out of our lives. It pops up in the strangest places because we are sinners by nature and often sinners by choice. And so what God's work in us is defined by is the idea of sanctifying us or setting us apart for His use. So as we are taking James in hand, James in some ways is jumping off from the point of the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who suffer for righteousness' sake. And you go down through the list of those characteristics. In a sense, he builds on those and says, here's the characteristic. He's just pulling them out and putting them in front of us, and 10 of them are there. He says in verse 6, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So we say, okay, how do I become humble so I have God's grace to deal with life, to grow in grace, to be more obedient? How do I put aside pride so that I'm not an enemy of God and become humble in biblical humility as it's defined? We shared with you last week that the world defines humility simply as being anybody who is not envious of what they have. If you're not envious, then you must be a humble person because there are too many envious people out there. The world will say, if you're not covetous, you know, you just are not grasping and getting and just reaching to grab, well, then you're a humble person. And the world will also say, if you're not ambitious and you're no threat to them, then you're humble. That's worldly humility. But that's not biblical humility. God defines biblical humility in our text with these 10 bullet points. Last Sunday, we studied the subject as it's defined in verse 7, that humility, godly humility, treasures duty to God. Verse 7 says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And so we focused upon that. It is really a choice. Each one of these things that we'll look at are choices. The godly humility treasures duty to God means that you first of all choose to serve. Submit yourselves to God. Choose to serve. That is a hard choice. And it's one that has to be reaffirmed every day. Choose to serve. That is a choice, believers. We must choose to serve. It is a treasuring of a duty. Who better to serve than God? But you have to choose to do so. And then you also have to choose to stick to it. And that's why it says resist the devil and he will flee from you. Because it's going to be a constant challenge to stick to the fact that you're choosing to serve God. Every day we're filled with choices. Every word that comes out of our mouth is a choice. Every act that we do or choose not to do is a choice. Choose. Godly humility treasures the duty to serve God, our Creator, our Master. That is the subject, basically, of the first two bullet points. Submit to God. And remember this little word picture. God resists the devil, or resists the proud, which means that He sets Himself in battle array against the proud person. He's going to defeat the proud person. That's always the way it will be. And forever it will be that way. God defeats pride. So He sets Himself in battle array. So our text says, if you treasure duty to serve God, you will set yourself in humble position so that you're part of the battle array of God. Which means that because God resists the proud, you're setting yourself in submission to Him, that He says if you resist the devil, you set yourself in battle array against the devil. In other words, He's given you and your platoon your call, your responsibility, your job. Your job is to stand firm and not give in. Godly humility says, I'm going to stand here and stand firm until God releases me, until God calls me home. Godly humility treasures duty to serve God. where we're going to go today is that second aspect that encompasses the next verse, verse 8. And we will find essentially three of the bullet points included here. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Draw, cleanse, purify. Those three bullet points are what we will be covering in this topic today. Godly humility not only treasures duty to serve God, but godly humility treasures purity in its love for God. Treasures purity in its love for God. You want humility. You want godly humility defined as something other than being unambitious, unenvious. Then you've got to define it as something you treasure. You treasure that purity in your love for God. So he says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. 2 points today. First of all is this, choose to know God. Choose to know God. Draw near to God. Second point is this, choose to keep clean. Choose to know God, and choose to keep clean. Godly humility treasures purity in its love for God. Now, our text, and this is really going to be filled with meat and potatoes. Can you take that today? It's meat and potatoes. It's good stuff. And it's good stuff to be able to chew on and to digest all week long. So if you take notes, it will benefit you. I want to encourage you to understand that as James writes, he's writing in something of the context of the Old Testament prophets. Remember back in the wilderness wandering as they came to Sinai? God said to Moses something very, very interesting. He says, Moses, you need to go down there and make sure they stay away from the border of this mountain, because if they touch it, they will die. They were trying to draw near to God, draw near to what they saw. And when they saw the rumblings and they heard the sound of God's voice, they feared. Remember that? Moses, you go. Why did they fear? Because God is holy. And why would they die? Because God is holy and we're not. And so when James brings with him the context of the Old Testament, of everything from, you know, you touch the Ark of the Covenant and you die. You touch those pieces of tabernacle furniture without being cleansed and you die. He's bringing with him all of the Old Testament thinking that is so important for us to understand the holiness of God. Humility says, I'm not worthy. Because if I try to stand in my own worthiness, I die. I cannot. The awesome, awful terror that must be felt or will be felt when an unsaved person stands before God at the great white throne is being pictured by all that Old Testament statements of, don't touch the mountain lest you die. Can you imagine a person who's not covered in the blood of Jesus Christ? They've never trusted Christ as their Savior, and they come to the end of their life and they die, and then they're brought into the very presence of God for eternal judgment, and there they must hear the sentence rendered upon them because they never trusted Christ. The horror. The horror. Because God is holy and we are not. We are not worthy. The fascinating thing is that throughout the rest of the Old Testament, if you would take a concordance and just look up the word draw near, those two words, draw near, in the Old Testament, the idea of coming to the Lord. There is a constant call. You find it in the book of Hosea. You find it in the book of Isaiah. You find it all through the Old Testament texts of the prophecies, the challenge, the call. Lamentations 3, Hosea 12, Zechariah 1, Malachi 3. Constantly there's this ringing call to draw near to God. If you just draw near to me, I will draw near to you. So you can see the challenge. We aren't worthy. We don't belong there. And pride does not belong in the presence of God. James says, draw nigh to God. And his promise is amazing. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. I want to take you to just a couple of texts of Scripture. When you think about drawing nigh to God, let me invite you to Exodus chapter 19. A little meat and potatoes for you. Exodus chapter 19. I'll let you see this with your own eyes a little bit. Maybe this will help stand out for you with what is being shared here. Exodus 19, verse 22. Verse 21, and the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. Just wanted you to see a text that relates to God's awesome holiness and the unworthiness of the people, and yet he talks about consecration or cleansing. And so James will be picking up that very theme as we go through the text. Let me take you to Deuteronomy chapter 4, a couple of books over, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29. Here is where you have the opposite kind of thought being shared. Let me take you back to verse 27, and the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God. You will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in distress and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. So you find the call, the challenge to return, to come into the presence of God, and yet you also realize that there is this holiness that restricts us from the very presence of God. Proverbs chapter 8 is a passage that relates to wisdom. Proverbs 8, and it's an incarnation, so to speak, of Christ, a personification of Christ. Let me take you to verse 15 of Proverbs 8. By me kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles all the judges of the earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold. We find the challenge to seek after the Lord, to draw near to him. And that call is repeated through the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we're drawn into the very presence of God through the work of Jesus Christ. We understand that was his work of clearing and paving the way and giving us bold access. I want to take you to one more passage in thinking about this drawing before we jump into some other thoughts that will help build what we're saying today. Isaiah 55, verse 6. Isaiah 55, verse 6. A great evangelistic text, so to speak, with some wonderful lessons throughout it. Let me take you to verse 6 of Isaiah 55. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are the ways your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. We think we know better than God. And what God is simply saying here is we need to draw nigh to him and let him be God, which goes back to our first principle, submit, and then draw nigh. So God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble, grace that is necessary to traverse through a life of challenges in this world. But we need to submit, line up in order of rank below God and obey, so that we can then draw near into his presence as he invites us, as he desires us to be. But in order to be there, we've got to cleanse our hearts. Look at our text in James 4. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. I wondered why the word sinners was in there and double-minded, and what was he saying? I think what he's saying is this. He takes us from all of human beings, from the very point of being simply sinners, needing to be cleansed, all the way to the point of someone who says, I've trusted Christ, but as we all know, the Christian life is filled with challenges and we become double-minded from time to time. Obeying God, obeying the world. Living for the Lord, living for myself. Giving to the Lord, wanting things for myself. All those things that cause us to be double-minded. Holy, worldly. So what he's doing is he's covering the entire gamut of every one of us in this room, everyone on this earth, from unsaved right on through to the Christian who's trying to live for the Lord, but is still dealing with double-mindedness. He's giving us all a call. The first part of this call is for those who are called sinners. The word sinner is related to the idea of someone who's being immoral in choice, not choosing the things of God, just everything is just like everybody else would be. In other words, things that are supposed to be holy versus things that would be worldly or profane. He's just picking worldly profane because that's all he is. He's just a human being, just thinking like every other man. So the word sinner is somebody who's not honoring the Lord by choice or just by activity. So he says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. The Jews were fanatic about cleansing and how cleansing was supposed to be. We already read the passage about consecrating the priests before they try to draw nigh to God. If you were to go back, well, maybe we ought to do that. Let's take you back to the book of Exodus, again, since it's meat and potatoes. Exodus 30, let me take you there, and let me show you what is being shared here. Exodus 30, verse 19. Exodus 30, when we get to verse 17, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, you shall also make a laver of bronze, with its base also bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. You shall put water in it, and Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in water from it. When they go into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn an offering made by fire to the Lord, they shall wash them with water, lest they die. Not an idle threat. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, lest they die. And it shall be a statute forever to them and to him and his descendants throughout their generations. Well, when you read that, lest they die, it becomes pretty important to make sure your hands are washed and your feet are washed. And so if you read through some of the Bible notes in the New Testament of talking about Jesus and his disciples did not wash their hands before they ate, or you know whatever was being talked about with ritual cleansing, they would actually be like medical doctors. They would first hold their hands up, and pure water was poured over their hands. And then they would let the water run off and shake it off. So then it's been rinsed. Then they would turn their hands over, and pure water would be poured over their hands the other direction with their fist. They would wash the dirt off. And that was all part of their ritual cleansing. It was important to be clean, but not just ritually. James actually is moving us into the realm of saying, cleanse your hands. Wash them, biblically speaking. Be washed. Strive for righteousness. And that call is not just given to saints. It's given to everybody. It's not bad for an unsaved person to try to be good. Nothing wrong with that. Why I say that is because I think it's fascinating to look through Scripture. Let me take you to the book of Acts chapter 10. This will carry with it a really interesting observation for us in sharing the gospel. But Acts chapter 10, the story of Cornelius and God's bringing him to a saving knowledge in Christ. Cornelius is a good guy. He prays probably more than many Christians do in our text. Cornelius is an Italian, a centurion, and he has a group of people who are from Italy there serving him. And he's known as a good guy, a devoted person, a nice person, somebody who's very fair-minded. The Jews even respected him in his testimony, but he's not saved. His alms and his prayers are talked about, but that's not what saves him, his alms and his prayers. However, that cleansing that he could do with his own, in his own ability, God still used. And the story is signal in the book of Acts. Look with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion, of what was called the Italian regiment, and a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius! And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Doesn't say it saved him. God took notice. God saw. God, it's something that came before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea, and he will tell you what you must do. He's not saved yet. Further reading in the next chapter will show you that he is saved when the words of God's truth of the gospel are given. He's just a good man. You may be here this morning hearing the gospel, knowing the word of God, and you are not sure where you are with the Lord. What is that distance between you and God? Is it wrong to be a good person? Absolutely not. But God still calls us, no matter where we are in life, to cleanse our hands, to purify ourselves, do right. In his case, Peter comes along, and after being taught a lesson by God, knowing that he had a role of reaching out to the Gentiles and giving the gospel, we find that Peter goes to his household. In verse 34, he begins to speak. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality." There's not a partiality in just seeing your face. He says, "But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did before in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree." Now he's giving the gospel, the story, death, burial, and resurrection. Verse 40, "Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. I know my Redeemer lives," he says. "And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins." What a great statement of salvation. Whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. He's given him the facts. He's given him the gospel. He says, "I know this is true. I'm a living professor of this." Hear any invitation? Not yet, apart from the gospel message. Look at verse 44. "While Peter was still speaking these words," and the emphasis is now on the words, "speaking these words," faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, "the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision," or the Jews, "who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, and they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God." They heard the gospel being reflected back to them. I believe it was, of course, speaking the Italian language, but yet what they heard was in their language, all these people telling them about the gospel, that now they recognize here's the gospel in their own tongue. They're hearing what's being said and what these people are believing. They're hearing the testimony that these are converted brothers and sisters in Christ now. And so they are convinced that, yes, God is not just reaching out to the Jews, but he's reaching out to the Gentiles. Chapter 11, Peter has to rehearse this with the church in Jerusalem and explain what he was about. And he explains in verse 7 that about the vision that he had, where he was being taught what he needed to know. Verse 11, "At that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me. We entered the man's house. And he told us," Cornelius told us, "how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who said to him, 'Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved.'" They were not saved until they heard the words, until they heard the gospel, and God gave them grace, gave them salvation. Verse 15, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning, and then I remembered the word of the Lord." You know, I have two reasons for reading all that to you. The first one is, draw nigh to the Lord, he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Be in the place where you can hear the gospel. Be in the place where you hear the word of God. Be in the place where you're trying to be obedient. Whether God saved you or not, it's important to be obedient. But salvation comes by faith, by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Believers, the second thing I want you to hear is this. Our job is to talk about the gospel. Our job is not to be catching a fish in the gospel every moment of the day. You can't make that happen. Every fisherman will tell you he's not always going to bring home fish. But your job is to let God be the Lord of the harvest However, we have got to be putting something out there for people. Randy gave his testimony of sharing what his faith was. What does that sound like? Well, what our text is telling us is, it's Peter saying, you know, the Lord lives. He lives. I trust him. Did he give the whole gospel? I don't know how much more the conversation there was. But I will tell you this. Our job, believers, is share the gospel. Death, burial, resurrection. The Bible points to Christ. I'm a living proof that he's alive. My life has been changed. Giving the word is what gives the faith, doesn't it? Faith comes by hearing. And God is the Lord of the harvest, where he's got to reach that soul. He's got to plant in that soul life. And that soul has got to trust him as Lord and Savior. That's God's business. But our business is to be communicating the gospel. The death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ. That he's the judge of all mankind. That he is Lord of all, regardless of whether we own him or not. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Is that not the message we bear to the lost? Cleanse your hands, your sinners. But also recognizing that the Lord is the Lord of the harvest. And no matter who we are and what our relationship with God is, we still need to be obedient. Whether God's planted new life in you or not, he starts off with saying, cleanse your hands, you sinners. God's job is the one to cleanse the heart, isn't it? He's the one who's going to wash you with the blood of Jesus Christ and to cleanse your heart from all unrighteousness. It's God's work to clean us on the inside. It's our job to be in the place where we can hear the gospel, whether we're saved or not. It's an interesting challenge in this bullet point, isn't it? When you think about our role as being testimonies of God's grace, and take a page from Peter's lesson, while he was still speaking. There hadn't even been an invitation yet. There hadn't been an asking of them to receive Christ. There had been, well, are you ready? There was no, what is stopping you from trusting Christ? It was simply, here's the gospel, and God did the work. Anybody here able to just share the gospel? Every one of us. How many of us have told somebody the facts of the gospel this last week? To our shame, we forget the importance of communicating the Word of God. Just simply the gospel. Meat and potatoes. We need to be faithful. You may not see an answer right away. You may not see that answer momentarily. That's God's business. You may pray for that. But God promises to bless His Word. And what He sends His Word to do, He will accomplish. So give the gospel. Give the Word. That's our job, right? Amen? Amen. Let's not forget our responsibility. Well, our time is quickly passing. Let us take you to the next little phrase in James 4, lest we miss it. James 4, verse 8 says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now he's moving into that realm of internally purified. The first one, all believers need to be cleansing. All people are invited to be cleansed, but believers, purify your hearts. He's moving us across the spectrum of everybody who's attending church today. From unbelievers, but yet trying to be good, all the way through to those who are believers who need to be walking with God. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Double-mindedness is an interesting concept. Did you ever see somebody who didn't know exactly which way to go? And then you're following them in your car. And you watch them slowing up and they don't know where they're supposed to turn and you're behind them and you just, will you make up your mind? You know where you need to be, but they don't seem to know how to get to where they need to be. So they're slowing down or they're sort of on that off ramp, but it's in those marked painted lines and you don't know if they're going to jump in front of you again or not. That's double-mindedness. You just don't know. You don't know which way to go. Biblically speaking, it's somebody who likes to have a foot in the world and a foot in heaven at the same time. That's double-mindedness. Sometimes you can trust them to be godly and faithful and obedient. Other times, you just don't know which end is up. You don't know what they're going to do or what they're going to say. It's somebody who says, I want heaven, but I also want to live my life here on earth the way I want to live it. That's worldliness. It's what James has been dealing with right up to this point in the scripture. So he says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. purify your hearts, you double-minded. Double-mindedness will kill you because you will not accomplish what is important for God. It will be ineffectual. It will be imperfect. It will not complete the task God has sent you to go and do. Our job is to be faithful and to be single-minded, single-minded of heart. Think in the book of Acts of the early days of the church. And in the early days of the church, so much of what they did was with one accord, singleness of mind, with one heart. And God's calling believers to purify their hearts and asking God for in confession of sin and asking God for God's work of grace in our heart to continue and asking God to continue to form us into the image of Christ. We have got to purify our hearts before the Lord. When we come together on a Sunday morning and anytime believers are around each other, there ought to be a sharing of the Word of God because the Word of God is the cleansing agent. We're cleansed in the Word of God. It is that which continues to work upon us and it chips away at the roughness and will cause us to be more formed into that diamond that God would have us be. Our church's responsibility is to build up the saints. Our church's responsibility is to smooth out those rough edges with one another. And it's the purpose of growing saints for the gospel work and for the purpose of reaching the lost and for the purpose of transforming those around us. God's work, purify your hearts, you double-minded. We have basically run out of time, and I do not want to miss out on building what that means and looking at what discipleship was in the book of Luke. Next week we'll gather together and we'll touch upon three passages in the book of Luke that define double-mindedness for us. And it's that which God calls us to cleanse ourselves from. As we conclude today, let me remind you of where we've been so far in our study. We're being called to a complete life of humble obedience, biblical humility. And that complete life of biblical humility starts with this concept. Humility treasures duty to God. Are you humble? Are you treasuring your duty to God? By choosing to serve Him and by choosing to stick with it. Something starting to erode your obedience, then you need to revisit point one. Point two, humility treasures purity in its love for God. Choose to know God. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Choose to keep clean. Here's the question before we turn in a time of prayer and quiet reflection as you speak with the Lord and worship Him. Here's my question. And this is where we'll go for this Sunday and next Sunday. Here's the question. Have you shortened the distance between you and God? I'd like you to be praying about that. I'd like you to thank God that He's invited you into His presence. I'd like you to take stock of whether you are born again. Do you know Him? And continue to look at whether you're trying to do what He is calling you to do. Cleanse your hands, but then purify your hearts. Believers, have you shortened the distance between you and God? Or are you allowing things to get in the way and the distance is growing further apart? Are you drifting? Where are you spiritually? Worship the Lord in the next few moments in the quietness of your heart and talk to Him about what you've learned today and what you need to be doing in faithfulness to Him. Have you shortened the distance between you and God? Father, I thank You for the Word and for its purpose and its cleansing grace. Thank You so much for what James has shared with us today concerning biblical humility. May we treasure purity in our love for You. Father, we are reminded of asking that question of ourselves. Are we more distant from God or are we closer than what we were yesterday or last week or last month or last year? Father, what is the reality? Speak to our hearts and tell us where we are in our relationship with You. Father, perhaps there's one who has not been sure about whether they're born again, but they have heard the words of life again today. And maybe you have touched their life. Oh Lord, how wonderful it would be if you would draw someone into your saving arms, rescue them from sin and from hell through just simply hearing the gospel. But Father, we're told the secret of gospel speaking as we watch Peter in action. And Father, maybe there's someone you would have us be faithful simply telling the gospel to them, anticipating that whatever the return, it will be because of your work. May we do so because it's obedience to you, out of obedience to you. And I pray that you'll draw someone into your net of grace because of faithful fishers of men. Help us to be courageous. Help us to make it a purpose of our life to simply be giving out the gospel to everybody who will hear, every opportunity. Because, Father, that is a sowing of the seed. I also pray that you will bless us today as we seek to obey you. Wherever we are in that pilgrimage of life and our relationship with you, I pray that you will draw us, even as you tell us to draw near to you. In Jesus' name, amen.